Luke chapter 17, verse 22 through 37, seven signs of Jesus' coming. This is part one. And I know there's going to be a part two. And who knows, maybe there'll be a part three. We'll see how the Spirit leads us. Because there's just a lot of meat here. So I hope your jaws don't get tired. I hope you got good teeth to be able to bite into this. Because it's deep. Seven signs of Jesus coming. Luke chapter 17, verse 22 through 37. The word of our Lord. Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate and they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went into Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone in heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' And he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" So Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, this day, Father, the preaching and the teaching of the word, you said in 1 Corinthians, Lord, that it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those, Lord God, who are being saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. And I pray, Lord God, today it would not be my voice that people hear, but the voice of your Spirit calling to their soul. And they would hear, Lord, the wisdom and power of God today. The wisdom that transforms, the power, Lord God, that truly enhances. Have your way with us here today, Lord God, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So seven signs of Jesus is coming. Let me stress something to you about this sermon. This is a sermon of the end times that Jesus is giving here. And it is a sermon that does not focus on the chronology of the end times or the actual events that happen, piece by piece of the end times. In fact, if you're looking for a chronology of the end times, Matthew 24, okay, that's the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, is a great sermon that Jesus gives of the chronology of the end times. If you want a chronology of the end times, Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19 gives you a pretty accurate, chronology of the end times. If you're looking, though, for essentially the nature of the end times, that's what you have here. It's a sermon on the nature of the end times, the essence, the mood. What will the mood be in the end times and those essentially last days before the appearing of the Son of Man? Now, I put a chart in your notes. Actually, I left it there from last week, and I want you to look at this with me. The end time scenario that you can see here, and you see this one's a little more bright. You have essentially the Old Testament deals. This is under the Old Covenant, Jesus comes, he issues in the Age of Grace. We're in the Age of Grace right now. This is the Age of the Lamb. What happens here, that you have the rapture of the church occurs here. Jesus takes out the church, and then you have what is called the tribulation. Tribulation is a seven-year period. At the end of the 7 years, you have the glorious appearing of Jesus. He comes to the earth, and he establishes what is called the Millennial Kingdom. We talked about the Millennial Kingdom last week. And then at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, you have what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and you go into eternity. But the Millennial Kingdom here, and I want you to we'll focus in on that for a few minutes. Revelation chapter 20, it mentions the Millennial Kingdom six times. Somebody said to me, and I forget who it was, somebody said to me last week that that I had a quote up from Revelation chapter 20 last week, but there were only five. I didn't put in another verse, verse 7. But there's six times you haven't mentioned that the millennial kingdom, okay, of Jesus Christ. The millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year millennium. In the Latin means 1,000. In Greek, it's chilion. You call it chilionism. But it's the 1,000-year reign upon the earth of Jesus Christ. It is not vague in the scriptures. It is extremely clear. In fact, there's more verses and chapters devoted to the millennial kingdom than you have in the first coming of Jesus. There's just passage after passage, most of the Old Testament, that talk about the millennial kingdom. I shared some of those verses with you last week. I'll just mention these to you. Isaiah 2, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, okay, and their spears into pruning hooks. It's going to be the end of weapons, the end of guns. Okay, no more knives, no more swords, no more guns, no more bombs, no more atomic bombs. It is an age of unprecedented peace. It is an age of incredible harmony of nature. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. Isaiah chapter 11, 6. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us that a little child will lead the animals. The animals are vegetarians. They're not eating each other anymore, eating us. And we're not eating them. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it also mentions that the little child could stick his hand in the nest of a cobra, and the cobra is not going to attack him. Unprecedented peace. It is longevity. People living really long, incredible health, abundance. You will plant a garden, and there are no weeds. There are no gophers. There are no bugs. The soil is perfect. The weather is perfect. Unprecedented prosperity of food. Incredible peace, prosperity, abundance, health, longevity, joy, love. Folks, everything our hearts long for. Everything our hearts long for. It'll be that time. So that is what is called the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years. The reign of Christ on earth. Now, before the millennial kingdom comes, you have a 7-year period called the tribulation. And Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is devoted to that period. It is a period of tremendous judgments. The Bible talks about a series of judgments. One is the seal judgments, the opening of the 7-seal scroll. With each seal open, there is greater judgment. The 7th seal issues in the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7th trumpet issues in the 7 bowl judgments. So before this age of ease and comfort and joy and celebration and righteousness and reward, there will be a horrific judgment that comes upon the earth. It is called the tribulation. It is called Jacob's trouble. You know why it's called Jacob's trouble? Because Israel, who is Jacob, right? Jacob, he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's sons, Israel, will go through this period. And it is there that they will be refined, and ultimately that Jewish people will become believers. This time period, though, I mean, just if you think about the last century, and Jesus said things would get progressively worse before he comes. The last century, there were somewhere around 100 to 200 million people who were killed in wars and the after effect of wars. Most of the time you have a war and then you have famine. More people died of famine after World War II than died of actually bullets and bombs. But you had over 100 million. And I just want to say, the last century, if you take war, famine, genocide, abortion, infanticide, you have hundreds of millions of people who were killed in the last century. Man's inhumanity to man. During the 7-year tribulation period, half of the earth's population will be wiped out. Half. So if that was to happen, if we entered the tribulation tomorrow, there are about 7.4 billion people on earth. So you would have about 3.7 billion people will die during this period. So it is a time of unprecedented destruction. Now, in teaching that this morning, somebody may be sitting there thinking, well, should we take those passages literally? Right? Right? Half the population, that's what the book of the Revelation is saying. Half the world's population will be wiped out. So should we take those passages literally? Well, why not? Because all the Old Testament passages about Jesus' coming and many other things all were fulfilled literally. So if you look here at this chart, Isaiah 7:14 said he would be born of a virgin. What do we have? Well, you look in Matthew 1 and then you look in Luke 1, he was born of a virgin. That he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Scripture tells us he was born in Bethlehem, right? He wasn't born in Bayonne. That he would be preceded by a messenger. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And in multiple other places, we see John the Baptist, right? He's the one who paved the way for Messiah. That he would be rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53:3. And we see him rejected throughout the Gospels. Betrayed by a close friend. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 9. What do we see? He was betrayed by Judas. That his side would be pierced, right? His nose wasn't pierced, his side was pierced. We see the literal fulfillment of that in John chapter 19, 34, when he speared through with a lance by one of the Roman soldiers. That he would be crucified. And Psalm 22, verse 1, and Psalm 22, 11 through 18, says that his hands and his feet would be pierced. And we see that fulfilled in the Gospels, in John chapter 19, as well as all the other Gospels. And that he would be raised from the dead, Psalm 16, 10. And we see the literal resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels and the book of Acts. So why should we not take the prophecies of the end times literally when the prophecies of his first coming were all fulfilled literally? Now, unless the Bible indicates hyperbole or parable, which it does at times. So when Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out. When if your left hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Obviously, he's speaking hyperbole. Or we'd all be walking out around without eyes and hands, right? When he says the kingdom of God is like a fishnet, you know, he's using a parable. So it's clearly indicated when you have parable or hyperbole. When you have hyperbole and hyperbole, in fact, look for the scriptures because the answer is usually there. Jesus usually interpreted his parables and his hyperboles. But when you have clearly indicated predictions that are not hyperbole, they are not parable, we should take them literally. Look what the Lord said in John chapter 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Who's that? Judas, right? Well, notice what it says, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the fulfillment of the scripture is exactly as what it said in the Old Testament. So, I believe when it talks about this tribulation period, I believe it should be taken literally. And I believe it'll be the most horrific time, the most unprecedented time of horror that the world has ever seen to usher in the most incredible time and the most unprecedented time of peace that the world has ever seen. But Jesus compared it to birth pains. All right, ladies, giving birth to a child. Starts off with a little dilation, not too bad, you can handle it, you're really strong. What happens in those last moments, right? Screaming, yelling, and then all of a sudden, bang, you have the baby, and that little baby's in your arms, and it's like, it's all peaceful. Sammy's shaking his head, you know what that's like, right? Thank God we don't, right? Praise the Lord every day that God has made me a man.
Give me an epidural.
So, four signs of his coming today, and then three signs of his coming next week. So the first sign. First thing here is desired. And in Luke chapter 17, 22, we just read this. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. The word there is epithumia. And it means longing. In fact, the word is used positively and negatively in the scripture. It's used for lust at times. There's somebody lusting after someone or something. But here it's used in the positive, and the days will come when you desire. There will be this desire, this deep passion, this longing, this hunger, this thirst to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And what is that referring to? The days of the Son of Man? Listen, if you're a student of the Bible, you know what it refers to. You know what your brain is going to right now. Daniel chapter 7. And the Jewish people in his time, they were students of the Word. So the Pharisees and his apostles who are standing here as disciples, they knew right away he was referring to the 7th chapter of Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 7, 13. It says, one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all the peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. This is the Lord coming to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The desire to see the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The whole world worshiping him. The whole world under his lordship and his kingship. Do you desire to see that coming of the Son of Man? And you know what the scriptures, I just want to make this point. In the last days, there will be a remnant. I want to stress this concept of remnant. A remnant of true, authentic believers who are going to have this longing and hunger for his coming. I believe we live in that day. You know, there have been more books written on the second coming in the last 100 years than the first 1900 years of the Christian church. And there have been more books on the second coming written in the last 10 years than the previous 100 years. There have been more sermons preached in recent days on the second coming of Christ than the first 1900 years of church history. There are church seminars now that deal with last day seminars. And you know, how many Christians do you talk to and they'll say to you, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. And I don't care where they're coming from. True, authentic believers. It doesn't matter what brand they subscribe to or what church they go to. You talk to them and they will tell you, we're living in the last days. These are the last days. The Lord's coming back. But there is this hunger for his coming. And the scriptures tell us that for those who have this hunger for the Lord's coming, that there is this great reward. There is this great promise that God has made to those who desire to see the day of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, I said this on Wednesday night here. You're either a person of promise or you're a person who's a pagan. Now, paganism is just, you know, you can be an atheist, an agnostic, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Hindu, you can be a Satan worshiper. If you are not a person of promise, then you are a pagan. You subscribe to a different set of beliefs than the true, authentic beliefs of the Bible. And you are either a person of promise or you are a pagan. The people who are the people of promise, who are waiting for the Lord, are going to be given what is called the crown of righteousness when the Lord comes back. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, Paul said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed, all who have desired, all who have hungered and thirsted for his appearing. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Look at this. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that day of the Lord, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. I just want to say this again. There is a remnant. And that remnant is in churches. And they long for that day of the coming of the King. They have a desire and they pray every day, Maranatha. You know what Maranatha? Come, Lord Jesus. But let me just say, the remnant is a few. It's not the majority. Let me just say this. Most people in churches, this may be true of some of you, they don't long for the coming of Jesus. Just they're satisfied. You know, just give them enough toys and games and sports and their careers and little boxes that they, you know, these little boxes that they live in and these little boxes that they, by the way, we all are box people. We all live in box. We're even in a box today. But we live in boxes. We drive boxes. We work in boxes. We will one day die and our body will be put in a box. But most people, they're satisfied. That's why Jesus here, he says in the end days, they will be like Lot's wife. What was Lot's wife? She was looking back. That's where their heart is. Their heart is in the world. But there will be a remnant that desire to see the day of the Son of Man. And that's why Jesus contrasts here. There's a remnant who desires to see his day that they're not satisfied here. They know this isn't their home. They know their citizenship is in heaven. But then there is another group that are like Lot's wife, and they're satisfied. And you find those people in the church. It's just they just give them the materials. They're satisfied. They're totally satisfied with the things of the world. They don't have that longing to be with him. Now, I don't know where your heart is. I'll just share my heart with you right here today about this world, because I think Luke chapter 69, verse 7 through 9 really kind of describes my heart. I don't know, again, if this can describe your heart. It tells us this: because of your sake, for your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Have you ever felt that way? You're a believer, they're not believers. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. You ever felt that being consumed with the zeal for God? And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. But I believe that there's a remnant that desires to see the coming of the Son of Man, and they're not satisfied living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when they see Jesus mocked, blasphemed, rejected, ignored, like the psalmist, they say, zeal for you eats me up. I mean, look at this one. Does it not anger you? This thing, are you just so asleep in the light that are you not angered when you see the media mock Jesus? When you see Hollyweird mock the king? Does it not anger you? How about when the homosexuals, the militant homosexuals, march down the streets of our cities and blaspheme the king? Does that not anger you? When they go into St. Patrick's Cathedral and they urinate on the altar, does that not anger you? How about when the PETA people degrade our Savior? Does that not anger you? Or when the abortionists, look at these two babes, when they profane his name and proclaim abominations, does that not anger you? Or when the feminists commit sacrilege, and these feminists, they hold the Virgin Mary and Jesus' abortion, and it was a mock. But just when some clowns desecrate his sacrifice, does that not bother you? Does your heart not cry out, like in Revelation 22:20, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. Does your heart not cry out, Maranatha, right? Come, Lord Jesus. I believe there is a spirit-filled remnant, anointed by the Spirit of God, who they have this desire to see him come. They're tired of seeing him mocked and rejected. They're tired of seeing him blasphemed in every arena. But this desire is a sign. It's the nature of his coming. And you see that. I see it in you, many of you. And I feel it in you. So that's a sign of his coming. Number two, deception. In Luke chapter 17, 23, and they will say to you, look here, look there. He says, do not go after them or follow them. What is he referring to? He's referring to these false prophets, false teachers, false Christ. He said in Matthew chapter 24, again, that deals more with the chronology, Matthew 24 verse 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Notice the word many. Many false Christs will be a sign of the end. It will be the nature. Many people rising up and saying, I am the Christ. In Matthew 24, verse 23 and 24. And by the way, deception is the number one sign that Jesus gives us of the end times. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all these different things. Persecution. But the number one sign that he repeats over and over again is deception. In verse 23, he said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." So have you seen any false Christs in the world? And if you haven't, you must have your head in a hole somewhere. How about this guy? This is the Jesus of Siberia, Sergio Torup, a former Russian ex-traffic cop, policeman, who has a following of thousands and thousands of people. L.A. Marzulli had a video of him. I was going to show the video, but it's a little long. But there he is, and he says, L.A. says, "Be careful of people who wear robes." And he's the people that are following him are ex-people of parliament. There's leaders, police chiefs, people in their Congress. Amazing! For those of you who are Puerto Ricans, the man, Christ Jesus, Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, from Puerto Rico, is coming to the USA. He's in the USA. He has over 20,000 followers up and down the East Coast. He has a huge following in Connecticut and Florida. And he claims to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the Australian Jesus, who claims that the Shroud of Turin, and the Catholic Church, he claims, believes this. I don't believe the Catholic Church believes it. And they believe that he believes that he is the face of the Shroud of Turin, that he is Jesus. His name is Brian Leonard Marshall. Following of thousands. This is Alan John Miller, following of thousands. Sung Young Moon, who died, and he has realized today that he is not Jesus, following of millions. Millions! And now one of his successors, the World Mission Society Church, which believes this woman is God the Mother. Go to the malls. They're in Ridgewood. They are in... is it Maywood? They have the little cult centers all around now, the New York metropolitan area. She claims to be God the Mother. This is Jesus on a scooter. This is Henry Cristo, following of thousands. This is a guy from Africa, KwaZulu-Natal. Again, a man who claims to be Jesus. This is Ramiro Ortega Hernandez, following of thousands, claims to be Jesus Christ. This is Wayne Bent. He claims to be the Jesus of New Mexico. And for all of my Filipino brothers, you have here Apollo Quilby, who also claims to be Jesus. You know what all of this is? This is prep. This is prep. The false Christs come, and they are prepping the world for what? For the Antichrist. I want you to understand the Antichrist. The Antichrist, people think of one opposition of Christ. The word anti, if you understand the Greek, it means one who comes in place of Christ. And the world is waiting for their Messiah. The Christians are waiting for their Messiah. The Jews are waiting for their Messiah. The Muslims are waiting for their Messiah. The World Council of Churches, the false church, is waiting for their Messiah. Hindus and Buddhists are waiting for their Messiah. Look at this quote by Ahmadinejad, who was the former leader, the president of Iran. He says, "Almighty Lord, I pray to you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, the perfect and pure human being, the one that will fill this world with justice and peace." They're waiting for the 12th Imam. The Muslims are waiting for them. Guess who they're going to get? And look at this guy. This is one of the militants from militant Muslims from Britain. He says this: "Jesus was not a Christian, and in fact, if Jesus was alive today, he would be following the Muslims and Islam. Jesus will return one day, and he will break the cross, and he will pray behind the Muslims." Who are they waiting for? They're waiting. Listen, the Muslims are waiting for Jesus to come. And they're waiting for their leader to come, the Mahdi. I shared this on a Wednesday night, teaching on the Antichrist a couple of weeks ago. We did 2 weeks on the Antichrist. If you look at what the Muslims are waiting for and what the Bible says, they're going to get the Antichrist as their Mahdi, and they're going to get the false prophet as their false Jesus. But they're waiting. Now I want to stress this. The Word of God says all these false Christs will come. And you know what the Bible says? There's going to be a great falling away in the churches. I believe that we're in the midst of that. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, the word falling away is apostasy. To turn away from that which one has first known. The great falling away. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But first comes the apostasy. I just want to tell you this. There are churches all around us here, all around us here, that do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, do not believe that Jesus is God, do not believe that the resurrection happened bodily for Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the second coming. They do not believe in the Trinity. They basically deny everything that Christians have held to for 2,000 years, and they claim to be a church. Some of you have come out of those churches. And those are churches you need to come out of, because they're false churches with false prophets. But there is a great apostasy that is happening in our time. But that's only the beginning of it. Because the scripture says, and I'll read the second part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 9, 2, 9 through 12, the coming of the lawless one is in accord to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. I taught on this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. If you have not received the love of the truth, you are wide open to deception. Wide open. In fact, I would pretty much venture to say, if you have not received the love of the truth, you are deceived. That they might be saved. For this reason, God sends them a strong delusion. God says, you want delusion? I'm going to give you the delusion. This is the delusion of all delusions, the mother of all delusions. That they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There needs to be a repentance from unrighteousness and a turning to Jesus Christ to be a person who will receive that love of the truth. So deception is the mood. Deception is the mood of the world. By the way, deception is everywhere. Everywhere. People don't even, I don't think people even speak truth. They have a hard time speaking one word of truth. It's in the business community. It's in the media. You guys watch the media thinking you're going to get the news. You get propaganda. It's like the Politburo of Russia that they dish out, right? Just propaganda, brainwashing people. It's in the educational institutions. They just teach lies. And they teach it as like, this is the truth. It's a theory with lots of holes in it. It's in the political realm. It's in the churches. The greatest gift you can pray for today from the Holy Spirit is discernment. Pray for discernment. Because it's discernment that will keep you on the straight and narrow and not being deceived. But deception will be the climate in the last days. Number three, visual. So you have desire, you have deception. Now, the concept here is visual. Jesus' coming will be visibly global, globally visible. Like lightning flashing across the sky, right? When you see a light, everybody sees the lightning bolt when it flashes across the sky. So let me give you something here, and just to set this. There's a difference between the rapture of the church, which happens at the beginning of the tribulation, and the glorious appearing of Jesus that happens at the end of the tribulation. The rapture of the church is for all true, authentic believers. Before the tribulation begins, the Lord will take them up out of the church. Suddenly, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, they will be with Jesus. Suddenly, you will be walking down the street, and poof, you will be gone. You will be taken up to be with the Lord in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14. Bang, suddenly you're with the Lord, and there we are, right? Whatever you're doing, sitting in church, that would be a good place to be. You're sitting on the toilet, Lord, don't catch me there. I don't want to be on the toilet. I'm sitting there. Boom, no, Lord. I want to be preaching the gospel. I want to be on my knees praying. Whatever, Lord. However you want to come, Lord. You catch me in my tighty-whities, Lord, that's okay. Don't matter. I'll be with you forever. Amen. He's going to clothe me in a white robe anyway. That is the rapture of the church. The glorious appearing is the Lord comes back to the earth. Guess who he's coming back with? Those folks. As well as many others, and the angels, and he comes back, and that's the glorious appearing. So in Luke chapter 17, 24, for as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now, the scriptures tell us that the entire world is going to see him in a moment. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all, do you see that word all? Did I say all? Say all with me. Oh, we need to get that. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All will see him. Because this creates a little problem in our brains. Right? How is the whole earth going to see him? And some Christian teachers say CNN and Fox News and the internet. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. Revelation chapter 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, even they who perceived him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And suddenly, he comes back at his glorious appearing, and bang, and the entire earth sees him. Now, again, you see what the problem is here. If he comes here, and, right, he comes over North America, or to New Jersey, what about the people in China? They're not going to be able to see him. And what if he comes on the other side of the world to China? We're not going to see him. So let me get really deep with you here. So put on your thinking caps for a second. I'll get really deep. We live in a three-dimensional universe, okay? Four dimensions. Einstein adds time. So we have the ability, right? We can move. We can move sideways. We can move up and down. Right, we can move backwards, and we can move forwards, and we can move through time. Right, right now we're moving through time. Right, here comes the next moment. Ready, ready, ready. Here it comes. There it goes. We just move through time. That's from George Carlin. Okay. So we live in this four-dimensional universe. That's our reality. But the scientists tell us that there are other dimensions. And they finally, in the 20th century, have caught up with the Bible, which says there are other dimensions. So they're telling us now that the universe is made up of, and notice this, 4% normal matter. Okay, those are the protons and neutrons, and I don't know, even some of this other stuff that they talk about in quantum physics that people can, they can identify. But 21% is dark matter, and 74% is dark energy. They're trying to find out what that stuff is. That holds this whole thing together. We know that it's not stuff. We know that it's God. Amen. And this is one of the great puzzling things to the mind of Einstein. He couldn't understand, how is this held together? Now, right now you basically are only 4% normal matter. Why don't you just touch your arm. And if you understand physics, you get into quantum physics, you should not be able to feel your arm. I should not be able to feel this pulpit. My hand should go through it. Because it's 96% not there. But God's there, holding the whole thing together. Okay? In him we live and move and have our being. Remember Paul quoted that in the book of Acts? So what I want to do is, I just want for a second, I don't really understand the fifth dimension, sixth dimension, seventh, I don't understand that. That's where God dwells. And my brain can't wrap my brain around it. But I just want you to imagine for a second that we live in a two-dimensional universe. So I'm going to introduce you here to Mr. Flat, okay? That's Mr. Flat. Freddie Flat. Say hello, Freddie, to everybody. Wait, give him a wave. There you go, okay. Say a wave to him, Freddie. Okay? That's Freddie Flatt. He's listening out. He'll keep waving. Don't worry about him. Okay? Freddie lives in a two-dimensional universe. Two dimensions. Two. Okay? So what Freddie can do is he can move up and down, right? He can move vertically, right? He can move horizontally. He can move this way. Okay? But he can't move forward and he can't move back. Okay, just imagine that. But the Lord is from another dimension. So what can happen is he can pop in and he can pop out. He said, oh, was that the Lord? Right? He pops in. He can pop over there. He can pop right in front of him. You know what I believe happens when the Lord comes back in his glorious appearing? I believe that he just breaks through our little four-dimension universe and he is there. And the whole world sees him. I don't believe you need CNN or Fox to see the Lord that day. I believe that suddenly the whole world and everyone who's left on this earth, when that happens, it's like bang, and there he is. I just want to say this to you. Just realize, Sunday said this in our life group on Thursday. Sunday, very profound message. I was talking and I was praying for Benjamin, and Sunday said, wait, wait. And it was almost like a gracious rebuke to the pastor, right? And that's okay. I had received it that way. I received it right from the Spirit. And Sunday said, you know, if we could see the spiritual realm around us, we'd freak out with the demons as well as the angels and what's going on around us. And the truth of the matter is, they're right here. They're not far away. They're not up there. They're not down there. They're here. We live, just there is again this next dimension. We do not see it at this time. But that will just be broken through. And it's going to be bang, there he is. So visible, number four. Number five is rejected. And I'll wrap up here on this one today. So Jesus in verse 25 says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, this passage, I believe, speaks about not only Jesus being rejected by the generation of his time, but this generation talking about the generation of the end times. And I believe he's referring here to the Jewish people. That not only would the Jewish people, now not all, there's again always a remnant. Paul says, I am of the remnant, Romans chapter 10. There are some Jewish believers here with us today who are part of the remnant. And my son dates a girl who's, well, she's half Jewish, but her father is Jewish and he's a believer in Messiah. And Joanna, who's worshiping up here, right? Joanna's half Jewish and she's a believer in Messiah. And my sister, Renee, is a daughter of Abraham in the flesh. And she is, right? She's a remnant. And they say today there could be as many as 300,000 Jews living in Israel who are part of the remnant of Messiah. You're Jewish? Okay, God bless you. So we have some Jewish believers here. But watch this. Jesus said this. Jesus grieved and cried over his people in Matthew chapter 23, 37 through 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I taught on this a couple of months ago, but look at the word desolate. You know what Jesus is referring to? Because of their rejection of him, the Jewish people would be left desolate. What happens in 70 AD? Titus and the Roman legions move towards Jerusalem and they destroy it. They burn the temple down. Not one stone is left upon another. The Jews are dispersed throughout the world and about 1 million Jews are crucified and killed during that period. Now, for the last 1870 years, right up until 1948, you have genocides, persecutions, holocausts, and the Jewish people they are driven out of over 100 countries. Look at this chart. This will freak you out. These are towns and cities that Jewish people were exiled from just 1100 to 1800. I could go on, if I ever taught on this fully, going through each century and the exiles, that the times they were exiled. It's, look at that. Those are all the times. And the big ones are the big cities. The little ones are little towns. But those are all the times that they were exiled. They've been just dispersed, being chased all over the world for 1,870 years. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, you have this passage. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. You know, I believe that passage refers to, and Ezekiel really deals right with the end times, those last years before his coming, a valley of dry bones. How did the Jews look when they came out of the concentration camps? They all were starved. And you look at the pictures, and these are more mild pictures. So God asks him, Ezekiel, he says, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? After 6.5 million Jews being killed in the Holocaust, is this the end of the Jewish people? Half of the population was exterminated. And he said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he was told, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. And you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And you know what he promises them there? I'm going to bring you back to your homeland. And I'm going to bless you. And what happened in 1946 and 47 and 40, the Jewish people began to come back. And you know what they got? They got meat on their bones. I guess they got chutzpah. You know what chutzpah is? They got that. And when we're in Israel, we see that toughness of the Jewish people. And then, a miracle of miracles. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. I think this is the greatest miracle of the modern day. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who has ever heard of such a thing that a nation, has a nation ever been born in a single day? They were exiled out of their land for 1,870 years. The Roman Catholic theologians, when they would look at passages that talked about the restoration of Israel and Israel becoming a nation again, they spiritualized it and said, it doesn't apply to the Jews, it applies to the church, which is, let me tell you, it's a form of anti-Semitism. It's revisionist theology. And on May 15th, 1948, the state of Israel is born. We'll go on a few more minutes here. Yeah. Let me just show you just a few more things. So the land is barren. It's a desert. Listen to what Mark Twain said in 1881. Mark Twain, the great author, American author. He goes to Israel and he says this. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. He questioned, where is that land flowing with milk and honey? And Isaiah 27:6 says, Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. They are the number one exporter of fruit to Europe. There are farms everywhere across the, especially on the eastern side of the country, when you drive along the Jordan, farm after farm after, these were deserts. Zechariah chapter 2, 5 through 8, whoever assails you will fall because of you. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. I will be a wall of fire around her. He who touches you touches the apple of the Lord's eye. And what do we see? Israel, over and over and over again, defeating their enemies when they at times were outnumbered 20 to 1. Look at this chart. This is from the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Israel had 358 fighter jets, the enemy 998 fighter jets. Israel had 2,100 tanks, and the enemy had 4,350 tanks. Israel had 37 naval vessels, and the enemy had 137 naval vessels, and Israel devastated and destroyed their enemies. Don't mess around with God. Don't mess around with God. During the 1967 war, listen to this. Israel, the IDF, the Israel Defense Forces could field an army with three brigades that totaled 50,000 troops. 50,000. Egypt's army was 240,000, while Syria, Jordan, and Iraq made up another 307,000. Israel was outnumbered 557,000 to 50,000. Now, in Israel, everyone is an adult, is a soldier. So the women, they put down their babies, and the men, right, they put down their hose, their garden hose, and they went to war. And they defeated their enemies. That didn't sound right. Give me another, just a couple more minutes. Isaiah 9:11 and verse 13. And in that day I will restore David's fallen tent, I will repair its broken places, restore its ruined, and build it as it used to be. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And you go out into the central part of Megiddo, and there are vineyards everywhere. Ezekiel 36:11, I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past, and I will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The cities, the prosperity of Israel today, that is Tel Aviv. Some of you who were with me, we were standing on that mountain looking over Tel Aviv when we were leaving that morning. Jerusalem, Haifa. It's one of the number one countries of technology in the world. Isaiah 41, verse 18 through 20. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. Remember Mark Twain, it was a desert. And I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia and the myrtle and the olive. I will set pines in the wasteland and the fir of the cypress together so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. And all over Israel, what do you see? You see forests. Sometimes I feel like I'm in Colorado in the Rockies. You know, the Hebrew language was lost for almost 2,000 years. And look at what the Word of God tells us about the Hebrew language. In Zephaniah 3:9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of Yahweh to serve Him with one accord. And here's just an interesting note from that. There is something very interesting about the preceding verse, Zephaniah 3:8. It contains every single letter in the Hebrew alphabet, including the five final, what's called Sophet forms. There is not another verse in the entirety of Scripture like this. Hebrew, considered a dead language less than 100 years ago, is now being studied by millions. That's the remember talking about the signature of God last week on the sign above Jesus? That's again, that's just a little signature of God. These little places. You have to look a little deep to find them. Micah 4:1. In the last day, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established. As a chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills and the peoples will stream to it. I want you to notice this. This is interesting. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. It doesn't say the temple will be established. That also is in other passages. But the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established and peoples will stream to it. Because there's no temple there. But the mountain of the Lord's temple, people flock to it from all over the world. That is the mountain of the Lord's temple. By the way, that gold thing there, that is a mosque, a Muslim mosque. That is not the temple. That is the Temple Mount. That is the Wailing Wall. And people from all over the world flock to the mountain. All kinds of people, like these strange people who were standing there about a year ago. And you know where we're standing? That's right smack where I believe the Holies of Holies were. And they flock to the Wailing Wall. Who's that guy standing there? It's Rick DeHeer. And that is us standing and kneeling on the steps. Those are steps from the original temple in Jesus' time, and Jesus would have walked on those steps. Would you like to go back to Israel again? We want to talk about it. We'll talk about it in the next weeks. By the way, that's not a commercial. We don't make money on our trips to Israel. We lose money. I lose money, okay? I try to bring people there and we make it possible for people to go. Let me give you just another one here. Ezekiel chapter 37, 21 and 22. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And we see Jewish people, they have been coming back for the last 70 years from all over the world. And they have come from the north, and they have come from the south, and they have come from the east and the west. And there are right now 6.5 million people, million Jews, living in Israel. You could find a few back in 1948. Yet, listen to me, just as I said, and I'm talking about rejection, yet, for the most part, they have still rejected Messiah. There is a remnant. When we were in Israel, we met Jewish believers. They have Messianic synagogues in Haifa and in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem. There's about 20 of them there right now. And it's believed that there could be as many as 300,000 Jewish believers living in Israel. Those are some estimates that Jews for Jesus come out with. But for the most part, they are still unbelievers. And that is why the time of Jacob's trouble will come. And the tribulation period. And what happens in the tribulation? In the tribulation, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The rejection comes to an end, and the Jewish people are given a new heart, and they will believe upon Messiah. And then Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And notice this, and then they will look on me whom they have pierced, the one they have rejected. And yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? That's what Jesus, they will say that then. And they will recognize him. And Israel will be saved. So you have, again, these four signs of the nature of the time of his coming: desire, deception, it's visual, and rejection. And here I want to just give you a final, just one final key application. In the scriptures, the Lord is revealed as a lion, and he's revealed as a lamb. We are living in the age of the lamb. But the time of the lion is coming. He is the lion of Judah. And he is ferocious. He is filled with wrath towards those who rejected him. And he will show that wrath on Judgment Day and during the tribulation. But we are living in the time of the Lamb. This is the age of the Lamb. It is the period of grace. And listen to me. The God haters and the Jesus haters, when I showed you those pictures, right? The only reason they are walking the earth, listen, the only reason that they have breath in their lungs is that he is still offering them grace. He's still calling them to salvation. He is still offering his cleansing, the cleansing of his blood. And if they will turn to him, he will save them, as anyone. The rebels and the enemies can turn. I was an enemy of him. I was an atheist, a blasphemer. And I turned to him. And he poured out his grace upon me. He'll do that for anyone. That's why they're still here. But the day is coming when the lion will roar. And I'll just say this, you do not want to meet him as a lion. You want to meet him as the Lamb of God, who your sin has scarred. And he still has those scars to show you his love for you. And you'll see them for all eternity. So today is the day when you can come and meet him. as the Lamb. And that's the decision that you have in your life to make. Meet Him as the Lamb. Don't wait. I feel I have that obligation to say to every one of you in this room today, may my hands be clear of your blood. For if I don't tell you the truth, I will be held accountable. But you have an opportunity today to meet Him as the Lamb. For if you reject that and you come to the time when you die, you will meet Him as the Lion. And that will be unpleasant for an eternity. So would you bow your heads with me and we'll close in prayer?